Hi, and thanks for being with us today as we examine a subject that individually affects every person who is part of Christianity. I'm speaking of the matter of eternal life. I'm Leon Steele, and there's always been a rancorous argument going on among individuals and churches concerning the way into this thing most desired by all of us, which is to live forever in peace, joy, and happiness. The problem mankind has, of course, in how to achieve eternal life is that most individuals and churches do not agree with one another, nor do they agree with God as to what constitutes eternal life or how it must be entered. God's word to mankind, contained in the scriptures, though, is unequivocal in its assertion that there is only one way His kingdom of everlasting life can be entered. So today, we're going to look at what Jesus, who is God, says to us in His own words about that way. Then, armed with that knowledge of truth, everyone can decide if they want to be part of it or not. I know that probably all Christians will say, well, certainly we want to live and not die. And who doesn't want to live forever? So it becomes a question then of whose word and terms determines who lives and who dies? Who is going to set the conditions under which we will either perish or live forever? God says that He, and He alone, can do that. And that makes perfect sense because it is His kingdom. Contrary to all the mysterious ideas and complex doctrines of men, the words of Jesus are given in exceptionally clear and concise statements that do not allow for any modifications or interpretations. So we have then this one option that always stands totally above and apart from all others. And God Himself says that there is no other source of salvation and life than Jesus Christ and His Word. This is not easy for mankind to believe and accept, and it never has been, and it never will be, because man, with his inherited human nature of sin, always stands opposed to the holy and righteous being of God. And people argue, no, it's not right. Practically everyone has some good in them. It just needs to be brought out, and it needs to be developed. Jesus adamantly refutes those claims, though, saying no one has the goodness of God except God. Jesus was good because He was born of God and was God. So if we individually, then, are to have a relationship with God like that of Jesus, we have to become like Him. And that's our subject today, to become like Jesus and have His inherited nature of righteousness and everlasting life. And it requires a new beginning with new eternal spirit life. But how's that possible? You know, we can't change the nature we're born with of Adam, which is enmity towards God. We can't go back and physically be born again and start over. We cannot create in ourselves the spirit and mind of Christ Jesus. And the truth is that there is no action we can take which will change us and make us acceptable to God. It follows then that no word or doctrine of a man or men or church can change us. It requires the person of the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and His work and His word to give us a new beginning and a complete change of nature through a new birth and an entire transformation of our soul and body into the image and likeness of Christ. God holds us individually responsible for what we believe and do. So it's up to each of us then to seek out the truth of God. And His truth is not a difficult thing to find if we simply look to His word and believe Him. Of course, it's completely impossible to study and judge between all the conflicting teachings that we find in our thousands of different church doctrines, and it's utterly unnecessary. Because if we individually are learning and growing in God's word and truth, everything else will begin to fall into place as God's truth replaces untruth. And it's the same for all of us. And let me make this very clear. I'm not saying to stop attending church or listening to preachers or others speaking of God's word. How else are we going to hear God's truth, even though it may be mixed in with some untruth? But God calls each person individually to hear His word and to become part of His kingdom. We're called into a personal relationship with God in Christ and not as a part of a corporate body. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in his closing words, and this is to the Thessalonian church. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verses 16 and going through verse 21. Of course, Paul is writing here to a group of spirit-born believers, as we'll see a little later. But in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells them to rejoice always. He said, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Now this is talking about the Spirit of God that dwells within all believers. In verse 20 he said, do not despise prophetic utterances. Now this is speaking of preaching or teaching the truth of Christ and his words, as well as the words of the New Testament writers. We're not to reject out of hand preaching and teaching that involves Christ's word from whatever source, but we're to listen and follow Paul's instructions in verse 21. He says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, to examine everything carefully in this context means to closely scrutinize everything we hear in church or on radio or TV or however it may be presented as the doctrinal truth of Christ, and then compare it to what is actually said in the Scriptures. See if it is correct according to the words Jesus has given us. Words that we can't add anything to, nor that can be interpreted. Christ's word stands alone and complete, and no man can add to it or take anything away from it, as we'll see today. And Paul says, hold fast then that which is validated by Jesus or his apostles. Don't accept anything else. So Paul tells us to hold fast that which is good and to let everything else go by the wayside. To that end, I want to give you our contact information, because we will send you a free CD of today's program, if you like, that you can use in your own studies of God's truth. These program CDs are free. There are no shipping charges or other costs, and there's no follow-up. We're not trying to get you to send money, nor are we trying to build a following. Our purpose is to present the truth of Jesus Christ to whoever is willing to hear. What you do with it is between you and God. Regardless of whatever church you may attend, if any, Christ's word and truth is our only hope of salvation and eternal life. Now, today's program is number 84, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to listen to, or you can download any of our programs from our internet website, and these are in MP3 audio format, and our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 84. Our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And if you missed this information, we'll repeat it again at the end of today's study. So let's begin with the first instance given of the conditions by which anyone can be saved from death and given eternal life. This is the book of John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. And here, John is telling of God the Word, who had become a man, a human being just like all of us, but without sin, because he was also the Son of God, and he was God. And just so we understand, in the beginning, Jesus was fully man. That is, he had the same mind and flesh as all humanity, because he was born of a woman. At the same time, however, he also was fully God, having been conceived in the womb of a woman by God. Verse 11 now, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus, who was both 100% Spirit God and 100% human man, came to the people he had, as God the Word, created. More narrowly speaking, Jesus came to God's chosen nation of Israel and to the tribe of Judah and the household of Joseph and Mary. They willingly received Jesus as a man. He was acceptable as another human being, but he was not received or accepted as who he was in reality, God the Messiah, who had come to the earth to deliver mankind from sin and death. and to give eternal life to all who would believe in and receive him. You know, Israel had waited all those many years for their Savior to arrive, for him to subdue the world in their mind and deliver them from the rule of their enemies, which was at that time Rome and the Gentiles. However, God had not sent his Son into the world to rule at that time. His rule will come later, but his first coming was to bring salvation into the world of man. But as we read in verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. However, some few would believe in and receive Jesus, and we're told of that in verse 12. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. These verses are foundational to our understanding of Jesus' words concerning the truth of salvation and eternal life. Jesus will say over and over that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you'll notice in your reading of Jesus' words, many times he will say the same thing twice in one verse, as here in verse 12, where he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So receiving him and believing in him are the same thing. Anyone who receives Jesus must also believe in him. And anyone who truly believes in him will also receive him. Let me give you one more of a number of statements in which Jesus emphasizes a truth by saying it in two different ways in the same verse, as he did here in verse 12. This is John 3:16. In John 3:16, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here in John 3:16, Jesus says that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. Now, having eternal life means not dying, and not perishing or not dying means having eternal life. Either way, whoever believes in him has eternal life. Just as in John 1:12, John says that whoever believed in Jesus' name had received him and would be made a child of God. Let me give just one more statement Jesus makes about having eternal life. And this is in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He said in verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. That means the believer has received him. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God is the condemnation of sin and the resulting death that applies to all who have not believed in and thereby received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now that brings up another point about believing and receiving Christ. Practically speaking, all Christianity is more than willing to believe in and receive Jesus as Savior. And why would we not do that? It doesn't cost us anything. It is totally the work and the sacrifice of Jesus for mankind. Being a sacrifice is not all there is to Jesus, though. The body and blood of Jesus the man was sacrificed as payment for our sins, but Jesus is also God. He is the head of the body of Christ, which is the church. The New Covenant church is a spirit church. The resurrected man, Jesus, is a spirit being who sits at the right hand of the Spirit God, and Jesus has all power and authority in both heaven and on earth. Genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ demands that believers accept him as both the Savior of their life and as the Lord of their life. And what John is saying in John chapter 3 and verse 36 is that true believers have received Jesus in that way as both Savior and Lord. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior but have not accepted or received him as God have not and cannot begin to live in obedience to his word and are not, in fact, believers. Their state of being is unchanged, and they're still living in the condemnation and under the wrath of God. Let's continue now in John chapter 1 and verse 13. Now here, John explains how a person who believes in and receives Jesus as Savior and Lord enters into the eternal life of Christ. Let me just go back and read verse 12 again to get the continuity of this. Verse 12, John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, verse 13, who were born, he says, not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Believers who received Jesus were born, John says, not would be born sometime in the future, but had been born, this time spiritually born of God as a new spirit being. The Apostle Peter makes reference twice in his first general letter to the church, and he makes reference to the fact that believers had been born again. And the first mention of it is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that Peter begins his letter to the church with the statement that God had caused true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be born again to a living hope. And that hope was made certain, Peter says, in the resurrection of Christ's body from the dead. So then, the resurrection of Christ's human physical body from the dead and his change to an eternal spirit body proves that the believer's hope is not merely a whimsical or a whistling in the dark optimism, but is a sure hope resting in the life and the power of Christ Jesus. Notice also that the creation of a new spirit being was due entirely to the great mercy of God through Jesus, with absolutely no merit, no contribution on man's part. As we read in John chapter 1, verse 13, being born again of God has nothing to do with man's will or man's action. Being born again is entirely the action of God in all who believe in and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And what a great relief, what a great encouragement that should be for all believers to know that eternal life is totally the gift of the God of love and of life. Salvation and life are not about what believers do, but they're about what they are, spirit-born children of God. Continuing now in verse 23, this is in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter reiterates what he said in verse 3, and he tells us in verse 23, he says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. To have been born again can only refer to something that occurred in the past to believers. The new birth has nothing of man in it, being brought about completely by God's grace. You know, it just has to be insulting to the God of grace and the giver of all good gifts and the giver of life that the majority of Christian teaching about salvation says that man must have a part in bringing about his own salvation by some sort of human action. The next part of verse 23, though, says that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, that is of man, but imperishable. Now, if we who are born of the flesh and the soul of Adam are mortal and perishable, what would we be as people who are born of God who is imperishable? And it can't be both ways. We cannot have life that is mortal and immortal at the same time. We are humanly born of a woman as sinful, mortal human beings as the children of Adam. For believers who have been born again of God, the old self is considered by God as having died with Christ in his crucifixion, even though the old self and body continues to exist for a time here on earth. But just to be clear on what the meaning of mortal and immortal life, or the perishable life of man and the imperishable life of God, I want to go back to the creation of the first man, of whom we all are descended, and see how we came to have this human life. This is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Then, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, this is after God brought into existence all the plant and animal life we have today. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and the word means spirit, breathed into his face the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God created Adam and breathed into his face, or his head, the spirit of life. And Adam became then a living being. It was when he received the Spirit of life that he became a living man. He did not receive the eternal Spirit life of God, though. Jesus, on the other hand, who was born of a woman, did not have an eternal spirit body, but because he also was born of God and was God, as we're told in the beginning verses of John chapter 1, he had the eternal life of God. Now, when we believers, who are born of Adam with perishable human life, are born again, this time born of God, and receive his eternal spirit of life, we have received the life of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus died, just as our bodies will all die. But those who have received Jesus have received the Spirit of God and have become living souls like Jesus. In the same manner, Adam became a human living soul when the Lord God breathed spirit life into him. That's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16 when he says this. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives the Spirit of God through spirit birth, and so has become a new living soul in the eternal life of Christ. Let me read another statement of Jesus concerning the new life of the believer and his status. And this is John chapter 5 and verse 24, and Jesus gives a world of information in this verse. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, and here Jesus explicitly excludes all other words than his in matters of truth and salvation. And he continues, and believes him who sent me, and he's speaking here of God the Father, has eternal life and has been born of God and does not come into judgment. And people ask, well, what does Jesus mean that whoever believes will not come into judgment? And Jesus answered that question immediately after his statement of John 3:16. So I want to look in verses 17 and 18 for the answer to that. In verse 17, Jesus says, For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, He who believes in him is not judged. But people say, you know, there are many, many scriptures about all mankind being judged by God. But this is different. The new person born of God is not part of man, but is entirely a child of God. Jesus Christ, the man, was never under the judgment of God as a man when he was on the earth, because he was not of the earth, as was Adam. Jesus, the man, was God's son and was of heavenly, spiritual origin, even though he was conceived in and born of a woman like all of us. However, Jesus did not inherit the nature or spirit of sin that we all have received as children of Adam. All that are born of Adam dies. Even the body of Jesus died because it was of Adam through the woman. Jesus himself did not die, though, because he was of God and he was God. And we're plainly told that in John chapter 1, where we began today, in verse 14. And we read in verse 14, And the Word, and this is speaking of God the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Everyone born of Adam dies, period. Everyone born of God has eternal life, period. Our old body and self will die, but the new self born of God, which is not of flesh, but temporarily dwells within the body, lives forever. There will be new bodies for all of the living children of God in the resurrection, as the body of Jesus also was resurrected, as we read earlier, as a new spirit body. The new creation within, being of God, also has no sin and has eternal life in Christ Jesus, and so is no longer under God's judgment. They have become part of the spirit realm of God, even though they still dwell here on earth in bodies that were judged and paid for in Christ's sacrifice of his own innocent body. Continuing now in John chapter 3 and verse 18, He who does not believe has been judged already, Jesus says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So let me switch back now to Jesus' conclusion to John chapter 5 and verse 24, where he says, The believer is not judged, he says, but has passed out of death into life. I just don't know how Jesus could possibly have made these things any clearer. but only those who have ears to hear and who will receive his word, that is, those who truly trust in him for salvation and life, will accept them. The Apostle Paul explains that to the Colossian church, and he asks a question of all who claim to be believers. And in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul asks this question. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And he says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Children of God are to set their minds on the spiritual things of God, and that's a complete change from our life in Adam, where our minds are on the things of man. Then, in verse 3, Paul explains the status of believers. He says, "For you have died," that is, the old self died in the crucifixion and death of Jesus, and that's spoken of many times. And he said, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." Jesus is now an entirely spirit being in spirit, mind, and body. He's now hidden from man's view in God. And the new spirit life of believers also is spirit, and it is hidden in Christ from the view of man. Now, I want to conclude with the Apostle Peter's words, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, because he gives us, as spirit-born believers, some of the most strengthening and comforting words we can ever hear. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in verse 4, Peter tells us why the Father caused them to be born again. Verse 4, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Then he tells them why they should not be overly concerned with their life here on earth in these fleshly bodies. In verse 5, he said, "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, we're out of time again, but if you'd like a free CD copy of today's program for your own studies, just let us know. Today's program is number 84, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're, of course, welcome to listen to, or you can download any of our programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format, and that address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 84, and our phone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website, of course, is www.communitychurchofgod.com. You know, we're always glad to hear from you, and we look forward to hearing whatever questions or comments you may have. And we thank you for joining us today, and we hope you'll be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to have eternal life, now and forever, as spirit-born children of God.